We'll read in a moment from Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. In beginning our study this morning, let's pose a few questions for each of us and ask the Lord to use them to set our thinking in the direction to which the Lord wants to speak. The first question, do you know God? That is, have you ever been introduced to Him? And if you have, are you growing in Him? Another question. Do you know that God wants you to know Him? Some people have never been made aware of that very fact. Another question. Have you ever thought of the difference between knowing facts about God and having a relationship with God? There's a vast difference. Another big question. Have you ever considered the possibility that all your needs and problems are related to one issue in life? Knowing God better. It's probably true that every place that we are hungry, hurting, needy, perplexed, confused, disappointed, all relates to our need to know God better. If you stop people on the street this morning and ask them just sort of at random their thoughts about God, who He was, how He thought, how He acted, how He put life together, what kind of answer would you get? Generally, the kinds of answers that infer that people have a desperate need to really find out who God is, what He's like, what He's about. Have you ever wondered why people can get with their friends and talk for hours without difficulty? And yet, when people are alone with God, they have a hard time talking to Him for 15 minutes. I wonder why that is. Well, one big difference is many people know their friends far better than they know God. We're going to look at three matters today. Matters involving the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Matters which all three pertain to the knowledge of God. First, God the Father. God the Father is glorious. The Word will remind us of that this morning. Second, we can get to know God the Father through God the Son. And third, we cannot do this on our own. God the Holy Spirit must come to our aid or we'll never get to know God. Let's read our verse for this morning. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. Verse 17 is part of a prayer by the Apostle Paul, quote, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. The Father of glory. It's a reminder that God the Father is glorious. God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Creator of heaven and earth, He's the Father of glory. That is, He is a God who is majestic, has a great splendor about Him, and is magnificent in every way that we want to examine or consider Him. He's the Father of glory. These words remind us in this prayer we've just read that God wants us to know Himself. And the one that He wants us to know is one who is glorious. It's one thing to meet a special person, an important person, a significant person, a person that might bring us blessing or insight. It's a far, far different matter to know God. God is glorious. People might be special. God is glorious. You remember Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God. If anyone takes the time, and it seems few do it anymore, take the time to look at the heavens. In the day, sunrise, sunset, but particularly at night. And just think on what you see. A vast universe beyond measure. Symmetry and variety and enormity beyond description. Who made that? God the Father. The heavens declare the glory of God. How glorious is the Father? Well, how glorious is the universe? If someone were given the assignment to make something like the universe, how glorious would they have to be able to pull it off? The Father of glory. The heavens declare the glory of God. But not only the heavens, really all of creation declares how glorious God is. All of His creation declares it. Whether you look at the stars that are so enormous that it's hard to comprehend them, or you get down on your knees and watch a little ant colony work around an anthole, laboring, all of it declares the glory of God. The wisdom, the variety, all that He's built into His universe. He's the Father of glory. But there's another view of His glory. I believe it is even more significant than the message that the heavens declare. It's the glory He revealed to His people Israel. Think of the glory He showed them. And in showing them the glory and recording it for us to know about it, we get more of an insight into how glorious our Heavenly Father is. There was famine in the land. The seed of Abraham, to whom God had given great promises, was going to face starvation. But God had sent a young man named Joseph on down into Egypt, where there was going to be abundance. And though he was sent by his brothers, they thought, to destruction, what they meant for evil, God meant for good. And down there in Egypt, the Lord God, in a glorious way, raises Joseph up to the manager's role over the entire nation, Pharaoh's right hand. Famine strikes the land of Palestine. The sons of Jacob go to Egypt to find supply. There the Lord eventually reveals to them that their brother is, as it were, the prime minister of the land. And through Joseph and his appeal to Pharaoh, God invites all of Jacob's kin into the land of Goshen, the prime land in Egypt. And there, over hundreds of years, forms a mighty nation out of 70-some people. A nation of a couple of million or more. But the day comes when burdens and difficulties are laid upon Egypt. But God gloriously shows He's watching, cares, and loves them, and can do something about it. And when life got impossible for them, He delivers Israel out of Egypt. And here is Egypt. Mighty, strong, armies, wealth, power. And here is Israel, a nation of slaves. And yet God sends Israel out of Egypt with the wealth of Egypt, and God destroys the power of Egypt. And the time came when there was no way on except through a sea that would drown the nation. No problem, God showed His glory. He just parted the sea and sent Israel through on dry ground. And if that weren't enough, He used the very path of deliverance for Israel to become judgment for Egypt. And when the mighty armies of Pharaoh were in the water, they came crashing upon them to destroy them. Judgment for their rebellion against God. God showed His glory to Israel. It's one thing to create a universe like we see. It is something beyond measure in its magnificence and splendor. But it's a far more glorious thing to show loving power on behalf of creatures such as we. The heavens declare the glory of God, but the glory of God is seen far more beautifully in what God did for Israel. And He took them across the desert, and though many of them were rebellious and wanted to go back to Egypt instead of on into God's promises, yet with the faithful ones like Joshua and Caleb and the children that would grow up under their testimony, God led them on in to the promised land. The heavens declare the glory of God. We serve a Father of glory. God's work on behalf of Israel shows even more the glory of God. But where has God shown most gloriously His majesty? Through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:17, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. The God who is the Father of glory, was the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was the one Jesus trusted in as He came to earth as a man. He was the God that Jesus proclaimed as He became the Word sent from the Father. In John 1:14 it is written that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God came down and lived among us in flesh and bones as a man. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only or uniquely begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God has shown His glory in the heavens and still does. God showed His glory to and through Israel. And as we recount God's glorious deeds with Israel, we see His glory. But there's never been a demonstration of the fact that He's a Father of glory, quite like what He did in and through and with the life of His only or uniquely begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus was upon the earth, when He was teaching, it was the Father's glorious truth shining forth. They saw glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Truth He taught was the glorious truth of the Father. When Jesus healed people, it was the glorious compassion and power of the Father that was on display. When Jesus did miracles, it was the power of God at work in Him. Remember, Jesus laid aside the independent prerogative to show His divinity and came as a servant. And all the way through life, He trusted in the Father, and the Father worked in and through Him. And the Father of glory was seen in Jesus Christ. When Jesus showed His love for people, it was the glorious love of the Father on display. When He died on the cross, it was the greatest demonstration of the depths and heights of the glorious love of God Almighty. When Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, He was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father. And the resurrection power of God was seen in Jesus' resurrection from the dead. Now all of this, the life, the work, the ministry, the attitudes of Jesus Christ, all of it was the glory of the Father on display. The God we need to know is the Father of glory. Now, second, we can know the Father, but we can only know the Father through the Son. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. In the knowledge of Him. In the knowledge of the Father of glory. This prayer, which in its more extended form is one of the most glorious prayers ever recorded for mankind, is a prayer that people might know God. The Apostle Paul, one of the most choice instruments, well, the most choice instrument in the founding of the early church, this prayer was a prayer that people might enter into the knowledge of the Father of glory. That's what this prayer is about. It's a prayer concerning people knowing God. God wants us to know Him. God wants us to be introduced to Him and then grow in acquaintanceship with Him. When someone says about a friend, "I really know that person," or "I have a deep knowledge of that person," they both know some facts about that person, probably, but they have probably met them personally, and for the fullest meaning of that sentence to come forth, they must have a growing and even perhaps long-standing relationship with that person. That's just what Paul prayed about for all of us concerning the Father of glory. That we would have the knowledge of Him. The knowing of Him. In John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." God wants us to come to Him and to get to know Him. But Jesus is the only way to the Father. If Jesus had not come to earth, we would have been left with a glorious creation declaring the glory of the Father of glory, but left with a vainglorious quest. We'd have a message that someone was there that was behind all this and was stupendous. But how could we reach Him? Or even with the help He gave Israel, we might have these great accounts of a God who came down and worked with a people. But where is He for us? The Father of glory wants us to know Him. And we can know Him. Because there's a way to the Father. "I am the way," Jesus said. "I am the way." The way means there are no other alternatives. If that were not clear enough, He said, no one comes to the Father. No one can approach the Father to get introduced and to begin a friendship but by Me. Jesus Christ is the way to the Father. He shows us who the Father is, and He removes the barrier that keeps us from approaching the Father. He's the way. Jesus says, "Come follow Me, and you'll find out who the Father is." Jesus said to His disciples, "If you have seen Me, you've seen My Father. I'm like Him. He's been living through Me." Jesus shows us the way to the Father, and even more, removes the barrier that we erected between us and the Father. You can describe the barrier in many ways. It comes down to sin, to rebellion, to self-sufficiency, to I can do it myself, thank you. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. The Father wants us to walk his way. All of us have turned to our own way. How do we get back? We have to both know what the way is and have the problem we created dealt with. The rebellion must be dealt with. The sin must be forgiven. The wall must be removed. The gap must be closed. And Jesus said, I am the way to the Father. No one comes to the Father but through me. But for anyone who is willing to come to the Father through Jesus, they can meet the Father and begin to get acquainted with him. Those who will not come to the Father through Jesus just show the rebellion that is in the heart of man. Something about us, we don't want to humble ourselves to God's way. And for most of us, I know for me, God had to encourage me to humble myself. He had to put a little pressure on. He had to bend me over, backwards, until there was a breaking, a giving up, a yielding, a saying, oh, Father, I'm wrong. I repent. You know, that's what repentance is all about. Finally admitting that God's way is right, my way is wrong. I need to give up, give in, and follow the Lord Jesus as he leads me to a knowledge of the Father. When we do turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, when we say, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I have gone my own way. When we stop comparing ourselves to others and either finding some we're better than and thinking, well, I don't need God, they need God. Or finding others better than ourselves and thinking, well, God doesn't want me, I'm not as good as them. When we lay everything aside but just the path that is Jesus and come to him, he gives to us eternal life. What is eternal life? So often we think of eternal life as a combination of sins forgiven and a chance to live forever with God. And that is true. But there is a deeper and a more profound explanation as to what eternal life is all about. Oh, it includes forgiveness. And it does last forever. But what is going to be going on forever? What's at the heart of what is left for us forever? Do you remember these words in John 17, verse 3? And this is eternal life. And this is eternal life. You want a wonderful biblical definition of eternal life? Look at John 17, 3. Let Jesus tell us what eternal life is all about. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. You see what eternal life is all about? That they may know you, the only true God, and your Son that you sent to begin the acquaintanceship. Eternal life has to do with knowing God. Oh, thank the Lord for forgiveness of sins. We can't come close to a holy God until our unrighteousness and our guilt and our condemnation for sin are cleansed and forgiven. But that's done in and through Jesus Christ the Lord. But there is so much more to eternal life than forgiveness of sins. Oh yes, after forgiven, we're given God's life, which is eternal, and we get to live forever with Him. But that's the key. With Him. Once forgiven, once given eternal life, what is in store for us? And this is eternal life. That they might know you. At the heart of eternal life is not just a judicial act of mercy, granting us forgiveness on the basis of what Jesus did on the cross for us. There's something far more glorious involved. An invitation to come into a friendship, an acquaintanceship with God. Who is your best friend? You know who wants to be our best friend? God. God does give us friends on earth. I thank God for my partner, my wife. She's my best earthly friend. But no friendship on earth can measure with the one God wants to give us. He wants to be acquainted with us and us with Him. That's what eternal life is all about. Knowing God. Think of it. The God who made the heavens and the earth, the God who rescued Israel from destruction, the God who sent Jesus Christ to die for our sins and show us the way to the Father's home, He wants us to know Him. He wants us to be in an acquaintanceship with Him. He wants us to know Him so well that we could sit down and talk to Him for hours because we're so intimate. Because we know how He thinks and we know what to talk to Him about. We can know the Father, but only through Jesus Christ the Son. And as we come to know God, eternal life is ours, and an entry is given to an eternity of acquaintanceship with the Father of glory. The Father of glory. And to put it in simple terms, knowing God, again, has to do with meeting Him and then growing in acquaintanceship with Him. It has to do with interest in Him, and a willingness to go His way, and then spending time with Him. That's the way relationships are developed. It's no different with the Lord God Almighty, the Father of glory. Now, God the Father is glorious. He's the Father of glory. Further, we can know the Father. He wants us to know Him. And there is a way to know Him. It's through the Son. The more acquainted we get with the Lord Jesus Christ, the more we know who the Father is and what He's like and how He thinks and what He values and what He can do and where He's going. The Old Testament is full of predictive descriptions and promises of Jesus coming. The New Testament is filled with the account of the fact that He came, what He did when He came, what happened after He died, was buried, resurrected, ascended, and how He began from heaven through the Spirit to build His church. As we plunge into that, there is the potentiality of growing in friendship with God. Many of us have no acquaintanceship with God. Perhaps some of us even here have no acquaintanceship with God. That is, have never met Him personally through faith in Jesus Christ. But others of us, perhaps, who were introduced to Him in His saving grace and love through Jesus and faith in Jesus, have perhaps never begun to develop the friendship with the Father of glory. Because we haven't spent time with His Son in prayer, in study of the Word about Him, or in fellowship with others who know Him and can tell us what they know about Him. The Lord wants us to know Him. This prayer for the knowledge of God was written down to a letter to a group of Christians in Ephesus. And it was for all of them. That God may give you, Paul said, this knowledge. Speaking plurally to all of them. This knowledge of God is for everyone. It's not for monks and monastics and those who will go on religious retreat for the rest of their lives. Oh, they can know God if in all that they're seeking Him and come to Him through Jesus Christ. But whether you're a business man or a banker or a laborer or a student or a monk in a monastery, the way is still the same. It's Jesus. No one comes to the Father but by Him. And the blessing is the same. Acquaintanceship with God. It was Brother Andrew who wrote that great book, The Presence of God. And this brother lived some many, many years ago, hundreds of years ago. His assignment was washing dishes in a kitchen of a monastery. But he had met the Father, and he lived with the Father there. Whether washing dishes or raking leaves or bathing the kids or sitting down reading the Word of God, all of it can become a part of our quest to get to know the Father of glory better and better. There's a good warning to keep in mind, though. And that is that though the Father of glory wants us to know Him and has provided a way to know Him through Jesus Christ the Son, we can't do it on our own. We need the Holy Spirit to come to our aid. We can't get to know God just on resolve or resolution or willpower or intellect. I think it was 1 or 2 Corinthians chapter 1:21 says, through the wisdom of man came no knowledge of God. Through all the wisdom of man, no one ever on their own met God. There's a twist in man's intellect. There's a twist in his knowledge and wisdom. It's a perverse twist. It's twisted to self-interest, to self-service, to self-aggrandizement, to self-glory, not to the glory of the Father. We cannot get to know the Father on our own. We need the help of the Holy Spirit. The prayer in Ephesians said that God may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation. What is this spirit of wisdom and revelation that God can give as He answers this prayer? Well, it's the Holy Spirit at work in the spirit of man, quickening our spirit with divine wisdom. Quickening our spirit with divine revelation. It's God helping us by the Spirit to have spiritual insight into who God is. We will never know God apart from the work of the Spirit of God. It's one reason why Jesus said, unless you repent and become as a little child, you'll not even enter the kingdom of heaven. If we think we can just transfer our citizenship from the kingdom of man on earth to the kingdom of God in heaven just by a decision that we make, hey, from now on, I'm going to be a God person. From now on, I'm going to figure out God. And if it has something to do with Jesus Christ, I better get some facts on Him. It'll never work. We must humble ourselves like a child and come before God and say, Father, I've maybe learned how to make a buck or a half a buck. I maybe learned how to outsmart the next gal or guy enough to survive. But Lord, I must admit, I don't understand you, and I never will unless you help me. Unless we take that position before God, we can't even start with God. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Everyone who come to the Father and say, I am spiritually bankrupt, God. Forgive my wrongs. Give me the treasures of your forgiveness, wisdom, knowledge, and light. Your friendship now and forevermore. And that only comes about as the Holy Spirit helps us understand the need for that and what comes from doing that. Two great areas concerning the Spirit. The Spirit of God must convict us and enlighten us. The Spirit of God must give us the wisdom that leads to salvation and must give us the revelation that lets us know who our new Heavenly Father is. The prayer that God may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. Remember this verse? And He, the Spirit of truth, when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. That's John 16:8. That's the Spirit convincing us of something. Convincing us. Convicting us. All of us who have ever been introduced to the Father only humbled ourselves to meet Him through Jesus because the Spirit convinced us of some things and we responded to it. As long as we thought we could handle it or work it out, or, you know, that's interesting for you, but I'll work out my own salvation on my own terms. And, you know, I'll do the best I can, and what more can God ask for me when it's all over? That kind of thinking. Which is still going our own way. The Spirit must convict us of sin and righteousness and judgment. We have to be open to God to say, convince me of what matters. And a heart that says that will begin to realize sin matters. The Spirit convicts the world of sin. Lets us know what sin is. Reminds us that we are into it until God cleanses and forgives. The Spirit does that. If you sense a conviction of a need to have sin forgiven and cleansed and removed, that's the Holy Spirit of God speaking. He also convicts us or convinces us of righteousness. He lets us know that no one stands before a holy Father without righteousness. And He lets us know our righteousness is like filthy rags. And we cry out that Christ will clothe us in His righteousness. Take us along the way, as it were, to the Father with the robe of His righteousness around us. We then are accepted before the Father in Christ. The Spirit convinces us of that. And also the Spirit convinces us of judgment. Sin, righteousness, and judgment. The Spirit lets us know judgment is coming. I think it's Hebrews 9:27 says, it's appointed unto man once to die, then the judgment. We'll all stand before a holy God. There is an accountability coming. There is an evaluation. And it affects forever. And the Spirit convinces us of that. As we hear the truth of the message, the Spirit says to our heart, if we're all open, you're hearing the truth from God the Father. And as we listen to the Spirit convicting us, God is answering the prayer of giving us a spirit of wisdom. We're wising up. Hey, I need to respond to God. But also, the Spirit gives us a spirit of revelation. That's the teaching, enlightening ministry of the Spirit. Once the Spirit shows us we need the Lord, as we yield to the Lord, the Spirit begins to explain the Lord to us. But He, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth. John 16:13. The Spirit of God makes the message and way of God understandable and important. And this great prayer is answered, that God may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. Oh, may we humble ourselves and let God's Spirit work. The Spirit of God works in humble hearts, willing to be taught. That's all God's looking for. Willing to have God convince us of the truth. Willing to have the Spirit lead us along the path of Jesus more and more into the glory of the Father. His glorious understanding, His glorious plans and purposes, His glorious callings for our life. The Father of glory, approached through Jesus by the understanding the Spirit gives. In conclusion, concerning the knowledge of God, let's read one more verse. Psalm 34. You're welcome to turn there or listen, but let's consider the great implications this verse has concerning the knowledge of God. Psalm 34:8. O taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. This speaks about the difference between mere facts or real relationship. Knowing God doesn't mean we can take a sheet of paper and write down 20 facts about Him. He is holy. He is pure. He is true. He is almighty. He is eternal. He is loving. Praise God if we know those things. But knowing God doesn't mean we can just list facts about Him. Satan can list facts about God. And when he does, he trembles. That is, when he hears the truth, he shudders. But it doesn't mean he has a growing, knowing relationship with the Father. He's the number one rebel against the Father. And yet he knows facts about the Father. Many of us who know the Lord and are growing with Him, we perhaps knew facts about Him long before we had an acquaintanceship with Him. I did. When I grew up, my dad was a pastor, I heard a lot of facts about God. I didn't begin to get to know God till I was 25. What a waste of a lot of information. How do we get to know God and not just carry around a lot of facts about God? It has to do with this. Taste and see that the Lord is good. That's talking about experiential knowledge. Not just knowing facts, but being acquainted through relationship. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Have a taste of Him. See what He can do. How do you do that? Well, the rest of the verse explains it. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. If we are willing to take refuge in the Lord for something, we'll be much blessed. How will we be blessed? By seeing with a real taste how good God is. Often the reason we don't have a deep taste of the Lord in relationship is we don't take refuge in Him. To take refuge in someone is to run to them for safety, protection, help, provision. When we run to the Lord for these things and take refuge in Him, He responds and works in the way we need, and we go, that tastes pretty good. The Lord is good. Job, who went through the most troubles of anyone in all of the Scriptures except the Lord Jesus Christ, said at the end of his trials, you know, I had heard about the Lord by the hearing of the ear, It's like I had, you know, had a lot of facts I'd heard. But now I have seen him face to face. Job, in his anguish, took refuge in the Lord eventually. He debated the issue for about 40 chapters. You know, we don't take refuge easily. You know, there were probably 2 heel marks all the way into Job's refuge with the Lord. But he eventually gave in. And he said, "Wow, Lord, I'm sorry I opened my mouth. I had you all wrong." And he worshiped the Lord. If we want to see how good the Lord is, if we want to taste in relationship with the Lord, we must take refuge in him. We've got to give him a chance. We've got to trust in him. We've got to go hide in him and no place else. But you know, we'll be blessed if we do. Oh, how blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Because that person gets to taste and see that the Lord is good. That person gets to know the Father of glory in a new and deeper way. Perhaps today you need to take refuge in the Lord for sin. Maybe you've never run to the Lord to hide in the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ from all the sins that have been or will be on your account. I cry out to you today, taste and see that the Lord is good. Just be like a child and run to Him, Father, because of Jesus' work on my behalf. Forgive me, I hide in you for my sin problem. You'll see the Lord is good. He'll forgive you. Perhaps you face some great problem today. Sins forgiven, yes, but anguish, need, challenge, maybe some great opportunity is right in front of you, but it overwhelms you. Maybe there's some difficulty you cannot deal with in any way or change. What option do you have? Taste and see that the Lord is good. Just run to Him as a refuge. Give Him a chance. There's no other way to taste of what He can do. He doesn't ram His goodness down our throats. He gives grace to the humble. He feeds the hungry heart. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the one who takes refuge in Him. God the Father is glorious. And we can get to know the Father through God the Son. We cannot do this, however, on our own. God the Holy Spirit must come to our aid. So perhaps we could pray with Paul for one another that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. Amen. Let's stand and pray and then sing a song of response. Dear Father in heaven, we humble ourselves before you this morning. Lord, every one of us needs to know you better. We can't learn, understand, or grow unless you come to our aid by the work of your Holy Spirit. Lord, perhaps some among us this morning need to be introduced to you just by a step of faith in Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. Lord, work in us, we pray, by your Holy Spirit. Lord, you are the Father of glory. We ask you, Lord, show us your glory. Reveal to us how glorious you are, that we might grow in acquaintanceship with you. Thank you, Lord, for being willing to reveal yourself to us. Thank you for wanting us to know you. Show us your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.